You've been listening to my phrase for the days that we've been together. I think it's time for you to practice. I've told you that my students in Russia can't pass my courses if they can't say these words. You remember them? Well, let me let you work on them with me a little bit so you can get them ingrained in your minds. I have taught them so successfully to my students that I went into a church that is pastored by one of my students in Fuminov, Russia. And when I walked in there, the pastor told them that the professor had just walked in. And as one, they stood and they repeated these words. It was one of the high moments of my life. So let's see if I can get them in your minds a little more clearly. Will you say it with me? The entire Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, is the story of violent conflict between two unalterably opposed kingdoms. One of them is ruled over by my Lord Jesus, the other by his enemy, the devil. Every detail of my life, every detail, there is no exception. Every detail of my life fits within the categories of the functions of these two kingdoms. If I can get you to believe that, I've changed your lives this week. Did you hear me? That is a profound realization. Every detail of my life fits within the categories of the functions of those two kingdoms. With the details of my life, I either build one kingdom and diminish the other, or else I build the other kingdom and diminish the first. Today, with your lives, you will cause one or the other kingdom to be advanced. Is that life-changing information? Does that tell you that you are not meaningless protoplasm floating around two events in eternity, but that you have distinct and important purpose? Your Bible tells you that Jesus came into the world for one reason, not for two reasons. John, looking back on the ministry of our Lord Jesus, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8 said, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the devil." I made a statement our first service together that I wish to repeat today and see if perhaps it carries a bit more weight and a bit more meaning than it did in the beginning. Everything Jesus did while he was walking upon this planet as man was devil-oriented. Now think about that a little bit. Everything he did was designed to affect the balance of power. He came to this planet to forcibly tear away the control of the God of this present world from this world. He came to restore rightful rulership. That rightful rulership was described by God to Adam when he created him. Do you remember that? The first chapter of the book of Genesis. You're to be fruitful, you're to multiply, you're to replenish the earth, you're to rule. The problem was that there was another being who thought he should rule. He based his opinion on what to him was past history. If you read again from the books of Ezekiel and Isaiah, Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14, you will hear God say, when he made Lucifer, that he was perfect in all of his ways, that he was placed in Eden, the garden of God. A crown was placed upon his head. And later he would say, I will exalt my throne. Can you exalt your throne if you don't have one? Is that logical? I will exalt my throne above the stars, and I will be like unto God. In the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, you hear God say that I hurled him to the earth. Do you remember that? You find the same description in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, where Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You find it in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, where almost the exact words are used, I hurled or I threw him to the earth. Now, I know that was before Adam and Eve were created. The reason that I know that for sure is because when Satan tempted Eve, he quoted what God had said to her. Do you recall that? Now, he twisted it just a little, but that's like the devil does. Do you believe that? He always twists just a bit. But what he said to Eve was proof that he had heard God speak to them, which meant he had to be there. Is that right? I call it the first case of eavesdropping. He quoted God to Eve, didn't he? And what he was attempting to do was to find a way to remove man from his position as ruler of the planet and to take that position himself. Now, God had said to Adam, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Did they? Spiritually, they died. If you will remember, up until that time, the Lord God came down and walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Do you remember that? They saw God. They walked with God. They had fellowship with God. If you read the account in the early part of Genesis, you will have a noted distinction between man and God and their relationship after they sinned. Do you remember that after sin, God came down and walked in the garden, and Adam and Eve had hidden themselves? Do you remember that the Bible says, and they heard him? What had changed? Until that time, they saw him. Noted distinction. Read it. Read the first three chapters of the book of Genesis and get the picture. After sin, their spiritual eyes were closed. They were spiritually dead. Did they die then? In John chapter 3 and verse number 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom, not enter. Your evangelical Christian messages have been, you must be born again to be saved. But your Bible doesn't say that.
Your Bible says you have to be born again to see. That is cognitive. When did they lose their ability to see God? On the day that they died spiritually. Until a spiritual birth occurs, you and I are incapable of seeing into what is the real world. We are able to see only that which we can discern with our physical senses. Do you see the difference? They could not see, and we cannot see until God performs a cognitive miracle within us so that we then have the ability to perceive into the world of the Spirit. That's why I tell you that when healing takes place, God is not just making Aunt Susie feel better. He's changing the balance between kingdoms. I want you to understand that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to become far more effective in seeing the hand of God demonstrated in power when we come to a proper understanding of kingdom dynamics. Why do you want someone healed? I'd love to see pastors and Beverly's neighbor healed. How many of you would love to see her healed? I really would like that. My reason, however, is not just to restore that home to a comfort zone. My purpose in wanting to see her healed is seeing the kingdom of God come and the kingdom of his enemy, the devil, diminished. I'm going to suggest to you again that if you begin to pray for sick people with that perspective, you're going to see more miracles take place. Are you aware that what I'm talking to you about is a total change of opinion about the purpose of our lives and the functions of our lives upon this planet? Now let's go back and talk with this perspective. Before I do that, let me add one thing. Man died spiritually on that day. His spiritual eyes were closed on the day of sin. Did he die physically that day? Well, let's talk about it. How does death occur? I'm 61 years old. When I was 9 years old, the Lord performed a healing miracle in my body. Until that time, I had never breathed a breath without pain. The doctors said that I had the worst heart that they had ever seen on a child who had survived for 9 years. In the little church in Hodge, Louisiana, where my dad was serving as pastor, one Sunday morning, God performed a miracle and I was given a new heart. The doctors had said that there was a massive hole in the inner wall of my heart and that blood could rush from one chamber to the other if I got a little excited. They told them that my heart would burst, that I couldn't live to be an adult. If by some miracle I did, I would never do a day's work. I had poor vision. And on the day God healed my heart, he also healed my eyes, threw away my glasses. I never thought that I would need glasses. I had eagle-like vision from that time forward. I could see things that most people couldn't see. I could see a chigger on somebody before he turned red. I'm serious. I never thought I would need glasses. But do you know what God did not do that day when he healed me? He did not stop the aging process. Why? Because from the time you and I are born, since the fall, we are in the process of dying. Now look at my body today. I wear glasses. I have what the doctors call presbyopia. It's not as bad as it sounds. It simply means middle-aged eyes. It first manifested by my arms becoming too short. Has anybody ever experienced that beside me? John, you're too young to understand that, buddy, but you will. I mean, I promise you that if Jesus tarries his coming and you maintain health, that somewhere in your late 30s until your late 40s, your arms are going to get shorter than they are in regard to reading material. Do you believe that? Do you know why? Because my eyes started dying. My hair has turned almost white. Do you know why? Because the cells that produce color for hair have principally already died within my body. For a long time, I was called one of the young Turks of the Assemblies of God. Do you know there is always a cure for young Turks? It's age. My body has wrinkles now. My muscle tone is not firm like it once was. I still think like a young man, but my body reminds me that I'm not. My vice is snow skiing. For many years, when I would go skiing, I was as close to the front of the line as I could be on the lifts when they opened. And I skied vigorously all day, proud of the fact that the young men tried to keep up with me and could not. And I tried to position myself where I could get on a ski lift just before they shut the lines down for the day. I wanted to get every minute of skiing that the day would allow. Guess what I've decided now that I'm 61 years old? I've decided that I don't have to work that hard anymore. You all understand? You know what that is? That's a concession to age. There aren't many concessions that I make to age. But I make some. Why? Because my body is in the process of dying. How many of you know that that's true about your own body? Isn't it a fact? When did that occur? On the day that Adam and Eve sinned, they did introduce death into the cellular structure of the human body. They died spiritually instantly, and they began the gradual process of physical death. Does that interest you to see what Adam and Eve did to us? Does it interest you to see how absolutely inviolable the Word of God is? God had said, on the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. Now, what is the significance of that? The enemy moved into a vacuum of power. God had given us the permission to be the ruling structure of this earth, and even more importantly than that, from that time until today, the struggle between the kingdoms has been a struggle for one particular thing. Would you like to know what both kingdoms are struggling over today? Well, let me ask it a different way. Over what does the devil want to rule? Over what does God want to rule? Did you know that there is no struggle between God and the devil over the control of the geographical area that you call Houston? That's not what either power seeks to control. Jesus said it like this: the kingdom of God does not come with careful observation. Nobody will ever be able to say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is... Can anybody finish that? Everybody say, within you. Come on. Where is the kingdom of God? Within you. What territory does God seek to occupy? Not Houston. Us. The way God seeks to control Houston is by controlling us. Is that true? Are we in a struggle for control? Well, let's check it out further. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19 says this: do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, a place of residence? Go back and check it out. You're going to get to words like topos, topography. Where does God want to occupy territory? Within whom? Now go to the book of Matthew chapter 12, verse number 43 and following. When an evil spirit goes out of a man, he goes into high, dry places seeking rest. Can't find it there. Why? Because high, dry places are not the place where demons seek to occupy territory. Get the picture? So what does that demon spirit say? Does anybody remember? I'm going to return to... my what? My house. So what does the devil call you? What does the Holy Spirit call you? Same word in Greek. So what do they both call us? So what territory do both kingdoms seek to occupy? Does that interest you? We are the real estate of God. Now, you can read Paul's statements to the Corinthian church. In some places, he called us a building. How many of you remember that he called us a building? Do you remember that in other places, he called us a field? But the things that we are called are occupiable territory or entity. Both kingdoms seek to control what? Now, is that logical? Has anybody ever felt like you were a battleground? Come, tell me the truth. Have you ever felt like you were a battleground? Have you ever felt like there was a struggle for control of you? Why do you think you have felt that way? Because that is precisely what we are. Now let me go back and show you how this has played into the church's doctrine. And let me see if you can try to determine where that doctrinal position might have originated. If the purpose of the gospel of Christ is to sign people up to go to heaven and keep them comfortable en route, is it true that your life thrust will be much different than it is if you believe that your purpose is kingdom-oriented every day? If you believe that your purpose is to go to heaven when you die, then you can, with some logic, stumble along the way into heaven. You can fight a defensive battle. Is that right? But if the purpose of God is to change our lives and to make us the ones who determine where the balance of power lies, does that change anything? Profoundly affects who we are. It affects the importance of our lives. I want you to understand that the devil does not want you to see your importance. He wants you to believe that you're floating along here with a relatively insignificant value. But God wants you to understand that He has chosen you and me to be infinitely important in the power structure of the two kingdoms. I go back to the place where Jesus talked about the purpose of the church. You remember it, don't you, in Matthew chapter 16? And verse number 18, where Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, so far it's innocuous, right? It just says Jesus is going to build the church, right? Now let's see what our function is. "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now let me show you what the church has done with that. The picture that has been drawn in our mind is that we're going to have power to overcome when we're tempted. Am I telling you the truth? How many times have you heard people testify as to spiritual victory when, if tempted, they have not fallen into major sin? Have you heard that? That's not victory. Jesus said, "I'm going to make my church so powerful that the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What does that mean? What were the gates of an ancient city? It's like City Hall or Congress. Does that talk about the place of resident power? Is that what it talks about? So what does God say He wants the church to do? To march on territory controlled by hell. And do what? Push it back. Now, would you like to check our effectiveness? We've had 20 centuries, right? How effective have we been? Let's check our nation. Are we more godly or less godly than we've been before? Let's check the rest of the world. Go with me again to Africa. You heard the stories I told you last night about animistic Christianity? Is animistic Christianity real Christianity or a substitute for real Christianity? If a person is worshiping God animistically, is he saved? Is there any possibility that a large number of the people in Africa and America who call themselves Christians are not? Would you like me to quote Dr. Billy Graham? Dr. Billy Graham said that 75% of those who sit on evangelical church pews in America who believe themselves to be saved have never met Jesus. Does that startle you? If that's true, how effective has the church been? Am I bothering you all just a little bit? What have we done with the balance of power? One kingdom is ruled over by our Lord Jesus. The other kingdom by his enemy, the devil. Which kingdom statistically would be viewed as most effective today on this planet? Does that bother you? Troubles me greatly. The reason that it troubles me goes back to what I've been telling you since I've been here. We, the church, are not equipped with an inferior power. Does anybody remember that Paul told the church in Corinth that we've been given the mind of Christ? Does anyone remember that? Do you recall that Paul told the church in Rome that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you? Do you remember that? Do you recall that in Peter's second letter, in chapter 1, in verse 4, he made this amazing declaration that we share in the divine nature? Now let's check it out. Say this with me. I have his nature. I have his mind. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. How are we equipped? Come on, how many of you believe we're equipped? What's been our problem? We sing, I love the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. We talked about what kind of an army, a victorious army. Didn't we sing about a victorious army? Are we? I don't like this, do y'all? Now, I've got to tell you that this is the kind of number the Lord started doing on me to change my life. When I had reached the apex of my career, known as a success wherever I was, built my big church, bought the next block, known as a success wherever I was, invitations to go around the world teaching, I became aware of the fact that Jerry King, though he loved Jesus, didn't know him. I found myself sitting up in my bed at night crying out to God, I don't know you, but I must know you in your glory and I must know you in your power. As long as I was doing things, accumulating properties, building political power, accumulating personal wealth, I could convince myself that the favor of God rested upon me. But did I push back the gates of hell? What I read in the book didn't fit my life. Now, what choices did I then have? Measure myself by other people and say I'm superior to them? Was that one of my choices? But I had a problem. I was honest before God. And I couldn't ever settle for that. I cried out to God, God, I've got to know you. And the more I cried out, I have to know you, the further it seemed to me he was from me, and I couldn't find him. I'm curious, is there anybody here who's ever experienced that kind of a passionate searching? What do you do in a case like that? Well, I considered leaving the ministry.
I could make more money doing something else than I could preaching. What I was doing wasn't working. I began to pursue God. I couldn't find Him. Why? First, my goals were wrong. My goals were not to transfer power. My goals were to get people ready to go to heaven. Build a big church and build a reputation and a name. That's where I was headed, what I was doing. I won't ever forget the day that one of my elders that I'd led to the Lord. Seen him baptized in the Holy Spirit, seen him grow, and he became one of my disciples, walked into my office one day and said, "Pastor, what's our goal?" I said, "What do you mean, what's our goal?" I mean, I was laying plans to build bigger buildings and buy more property, and we were doing it. What's my goal? I'm going to have a big church. We're taking people to heaven. Hallelujah. And he dared ask me what my goals were. Probably one of the most important events of my life when that man looked at me and said, "What are your goals?" Went to the book. What did Jesus say my goal was? Someone say it to me. What was it? Push back hell. Come on, what's my goal supposed to be? What's your goal supposed to be? Go to heaven or push hell back? So what had I been doing? I'd been pursuing an illegal and an erroneous goal. Would you like to hear what Paul said the church is supposed to be doing? You don't want to know what Paul said the church is supposed to be doing? You really want to know? One place that Paul defined it. You're going to find it in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 10, where Paul talked about the purpose of the church. I'm going to quote it for you. You can read it in your Bible if you like. I'm going to quote it, and then I'm going to give you the Texas translation. How many of you know that we Texans sometimes need a different translation so we can understand the word? Is that true? Okay, here's what it says. It's his intent that now, through the church, that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the powers and authorities that are in the heavens. Now, would you like the Texas translation? I think you can understand it a little more clearly. So in order for you to get it, I'm going to ask you to repeat it with me, if you will. Say it with me. It's God's intent that right now, through me, God shall be made to look smart to the big demons. Y'all want to try that one with me one more time? Okay, come on, let's get it. It's God's intent. When? Through whom? That God shall be made to look smart to the big demons. Now, how can I make God look smart? Is that a reasonable question? How can I make God look smart? Now let's talk about how the two kingdoms define success in my life. Is that a reasonable question? How do they define success? All right, God says in Romans chapter 16, verse number 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now what's God design you to do? To crush Satan, right? Will you agree with me that that's God's purpose for you? God intends to use you to crush devils. So look at your neighbor and say, "I'm a devil crusher." Now, whether you believe that or not, that's what hell believes about you. Do you have any trouble believing that? I waded into a crowd in Africa one day. There were thousands and thousands of people that had come forward when we had asked them to come if they had needs. The team waded into the middle of them, and we started laying our hands on Africans that were twisted and torn in body. I saw a sea of twisted and needy humanity. And as I waded into the middle of that crowd, I stopped with anger. And I spoke to the devil and I said, "How dare you? You're supposed to do this to me if you can. I'm your enemy, but these are the people that you control. How dare you treat them with this kind of contempt?" And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and here's what he said. The reason the devil treats those people like that is because he knows what God built into them when he created them. And he does not see him as he is, but he sees them with the potential for wisdom, like you are. Sees you like God designed you to be. The use of the devil have had the anointing that know that attacks are always proportionate. Why does the devil attack you? Because he knows what God created you to do. And you know what the devil likes to say to God about you? You created him to be a threat to me. Do you believe the devil would talk to God like that about you? If he can find you in a point of defeat, what does he say to God about you, Jerry Bradshaw? Anybody ever heard a demon laugh? Come on, I'm curious. Is there anybody beside me ever heard a demon laugh? What's it sound like, Pastor? A lot worse, doesn't it? Are you aware of the fact that when a demon laughs at us and accuses us, that it's with a ridicule that will make your blood curdle and your flesh crawl? Am I telling the truth, Pastor? I've heard them ridicule the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as powerless and ineffective. What's God's purpose? God intends to use you and me to make God look intelligent and smart for having chosen us as his focal point of battle against the devil. The only way God looks smart for having chosen you is when you're in the process of crushing the devil. Did you know that? May I ask you a question? Which side has been able to boast about you the most? Is that a fair question? And how many of you believe that's a fair question? Can you see that what the enemy's done is to make our thrust go the wrong direction? That he's made us seek the wrong goals? We've been seeking heaven and comfort. Am I telling you the truth? Heaven and comfort when God chose us to do the same thing Jesus did. Everything Jesus did was devil-oriented. He healed the sick because sickness is of the devil. He healed the leper because leprosy is of the devil. He raised the dead because the last enemy that's going to be put under our feet is death. Do you remember reading that in the Bible? Book of Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that the devil has controlled us by our fear of death. Did you know it says that? He's controlled us by our fear of death. Casts out devils because that obviously frees God's designed territory. God wants to bring the church to a place to where we agree with Jesus And we come to a laser-like focus that I exist for one reason. That's to crush the devil under my feet. Heaven's my destination. It's not my goal. My goal is to pray like Jesus prayed and see it come to pass. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On the part of earth I control. Ooh, did you hear me? What part of earth do you control? How many of you know that the territory you control is that which is between your shoulders? Is that true? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. God's design for me is not for me to get ready to go to heaven and take people with me. God's design for me is that I learn how to put the devil under my feet so that when God and the devil have a conversation about me, God can say, "Devil, have I told you today about my servant, my friend, Jerry King?"